what our brother shared is such an important point. It's not a sermon, but it is a word from within his heart. And that itself is a burnt offering for God. I don't think I have anything left to share. If what our brother shared really penetrates our heart and is inscribed on our heart, then surely God will be well pleased. I have nothing else to say. Brother, you only covered the first point in your outline. And you only fellowshipped about the first point. Oh, Lord. It is indeed so important. We can actually end the conference here after this sharing. Lord Jesus. It's exactly what the Lord wants to have, a holy city having the glory of God. That's the final product. It's so wonderful. If we all meet this goal in Zion, then this will hasten the Lord's coming, because actually he's waiting for us. He is waiting for us. It's good for the conference to end with such a word. Brother Roland, what do you think? You see? Amen. Yeah, it's not a message. It is a fellowship, a sincere fellowship from the heart, for the honor of the Father. Praise the Lord. Perhaps we should give all the saints the opportunity to have fellowship on this point that Marcus just shared. These two words, holy and glorious. This is exactly what Paul said and how he described the church that Christ, our Lord, desires. What does he want to have? A glorious church. Holy, without blemish. And if we don't have holiness, then how can we be glorious? Our nature is not holy. We will not experience holiness or taste holiness. If we don't taste holiness, then how will we attain glory? No wonder the word says, pursue holiness. Does it say pursue knowledge, pursue teaching? No, we know so much about the scriptures. You can give message after message, and we can talk so much. What touched me about what Mako said is that it was short, living, to the point, and that is glory for the Father. Do you not all have the same sense? Praise the Lord. This is such a word that has to penetrate our hearts, and it has a big impact. The priesthood must be holy. And that's why Peter said, we are living stones built up to a spiritual house, because the house of God is spiritual. As both Peter and Paul said, we are built up in the Spirit. But then Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's not just that we are being built up to a spiritual house, but also a holy priesthood. This description of the priestly service is the word holy. What we bring to God must be holy. Pursue holiness. And pursue sanctification. Because without holiness, no one can see God. I want to see Him. That's why we have to purge out all the leaven. There is impurity not only in our flesh, but also in the spirit. Because if we live according to the flesh, then the flesh also impacts my soul. And if my soul is influenced by the flesh, then do you think my human spirit will not also be defiled? That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says that we have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. It's the Holy Spirit is not defiled, but my human spirit. Can you imagine that sin comes into the flesh? When sin entered the flesh, the first part of man that died was the spirit. So we can't think that if I'm a person who often lives according to the flesh, that it doesn't influence my mind, my emotion, my loves. And that means that it also will influence my human spirit. Many have asked in the past about this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 1. What? The spirit has filthiness? There's filthiness of the spirit? How is that possible? Many have asked this question. Yes, because our human spirit is part of our human being. And if we walk and live according to the flesh, and our flesh is fighting against the spirit, then the spirit will capitulate. If we walk in the spirit, then we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But if we walk and live through the flesh, as it says in Galatians 5, then it will defile our spirit. And we will bring forth, it will prevent us from bringing forth the fruits of the spirit. So in Galatians 5, it talks about the lust of the flesh and also the fruit of the spirit. And these two are always fighting against one another. So 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that we have to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Perfect holiness, that means completely holy, thoroughly holy. Spirit, soul, and body. The God of peace sanctify you completely, starting with the spirit, then the soul, and also the body. Our spirit still needs to be sanctified. This is not easy. We need a lot of practice. And there's no teaching that can describe this experience. You have to experience it yourself. Why is our spirit so weak? When it has to do with outward things or worldly things, we are very diligent. Where's the spirit? In our daily family life or our personal relationship to the Lord, why is the spirit so weak? After 60 years of working for the Lord, I have to confess I need more practice. That's why it says, exercise yourself to godliness. Bodily exercise is okay, but it profits only a little. But exercising to godliness is very profitable, is profitable unto holiness. I have to practice this in my thoughts. Lord, no, I don't want to have these thoughts. I don't want to think this way. And I have to watch out what comes out of my mouth. Isaiah says our lips are unclean. And if our lips are unclean and our mind is not renewed, then often what comes out of our mouth is not edifying. It is without grace, not with salt, and it doesn't help anyone. Peter said that the holy priesthood, he talked about it in chapter 1. He says, be holy because I am holy. This is a command. This is not a request. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I am holy. And this occurs repeatedly also in Leviticus. Be holy because I, your God, am holy. It is the nature of our God. In our own natural self, we are unholy. Outwardly, we can smile, we can be nice. But this is deceiving. Only God judges and examines the heart. We only see the outward appearance. And we show the outward appearance. When we bring an offering, do you think God cannot see through to our inward parts? That he cannot see whether we are really bringing the best experience of Christ to him? Are we bringing an offering that is blameless? That is most holy? Not just a little holy, but most holy. As men, as husbands, when we speak to our wives, it must be holy. Otherwise, there will be problems in the home. So the manner in which we speak and behave at home, that's the truth, that's reality. How we behave in the meeting is not necessarily reality. I don't trust in messages, and I don't like to give messages anymore. I've held conferences for over 50 years. We all have to look upon the reality, concentrate on Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to experience you, gain you. I want to live through you. I want to live Christ. As Marcus also said, this is the only way to reach glory, to become glorious. There is no other way. How much Christ have I gained? I have to ask myself. I cannot judge how much Christ you have, but I have to know in my own life, especially when I'm alone. Am I living Christ or not? Paul says Christ is our life and we want to appear with him. But if I am not living in glory today and do not have any glory, then how can I appear with him in glory? As it says in Colossians 3, verse 4, something that doesn't exist today will not exist later either. For example, Paul would like to experience the power of his resurrection. He wants to know this power, which means he wants to experience it. But how often are we so weak and death is reigning in us? It doesn't help for me to know the teaching, the Lord is resurrected, but I'm still so dead. Paul is surely such a one who experienced the power of resurrection daily and in every situation. He went through so many fiery trials. Without the power of resurrection, this wave offering, this is an experience of Christ in his resurrection, the resurrected Christ. Ephesians 2 says, he has made us alive and raised us up together with Christ. What is your experience and my experience of this? And this experience begins with our baptism. But when we were baptized, no one says we are baptized into his death. And we are raised up together with him. This is the reality of our baptism. That is how our Christian life begins. But for us, baptism is just, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So-and-so has been baptized. But what happens after the baptism we are planted, grafted into his death. We are fully in the power of his resurrection. We are seated at the right hand with him in the heavenly places. It doesn't mean I'm seated in the heavenlies immediately, but no, it has to be our experience. If I am not increasingly progressing toward being in the heavenlies with him, then how can I come down out of heaven with him on that day? This holy, glorious city comes down out of heaven from God. So I have to be up there with him. So each one of us has to know, am I becoming more and more heavenly every day? Honor is one thing, but have you ever asked yourself, have you become more heavenly? This is not a teaching. if someone new is baptized in Vaihingen or Zurich or Neuchâtel or wherever, we have to explain very clearly what the meaning of the baptism is. You're baptized not just into water or into Christ, but specifically you are baptized into his death. That is a normal experience of a Christian, as Paul recognized right away. It is no longer I who live. I am crucified with Christ. This is easy to say, but the experience is a little bit different. Not only that I would be crucified with him and be baptized into his death, but also to be resurrected with him and to walk in the newness of life, in the newness of the Spirit, and to serve also in this new nature, the newness of the Spirit, not according to the letter. This is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is shadows. The New Covenant has to be the reality, the substance. Colossians says that the substance is of Christ. Therefore, the Lord has revealed this priestly service to us as part of our vision of the church. The church is not just a spiritual house, but it is a golden lampstand. So the beginning of Revelation, we are golden lampstands. But at the end of Revelation, we are a golden city. Marcus showed us this in very few and simple words. It is a golden city. Paul already alluded to this. Each one, see how he builds with gold, with silver, with precious stones, transformed into precious stones. I don't want to remain the same. Brother, although you are much younger than I am, I'm over 80 years old already, but now there's no age difference. The Lord is coming quickly, whether you are old or young. We have the same amount of time left. Let us encourage one another to give ourselves fully, to have a new and daily consecration. If you do not renew your consecration daily, then at the end of the year, you'll already be old in your consecration. You won't be as burning or absolute anymore. You won't be as hungry for the word of the Lord. You won't be so faithful. So consecrate yourselves anew. We've known so many brothers and sisters, wonderful brothers and sisters whom we treasured. In the beginning, they were so burning. Their consecration was wonderful. But that was just the beginning. What does the end look like? The ending is important. The Lord is not just the beginning. He's also the perfecter. He's not only Alpha, he's also Omega. Today we are living at the end. The end is the most important part. Just like in a race, always start out a little bit more slowly at the beginning. But the closer you get to the finish line, the closer you get to the goal, you cannot walk or run slowly. This last leg, you have to run quickly, even the quickest, the fastest that you can run. I'm always happy to see some of these saints who were here at the beginning, and they are still here running the race. This is the time, now is the time to run more quickly, to renew our consecration daily. All the apostles, not that they were perfect, but they were prepared to continue to run. We see this with Peter. And also with John, he was already 90 or over 90. And he became a martyr. He was on the island of Patmos. Do you want to retire in the manner that John retired? Or do you want to retire in the Caribbean? These all, from the beginning to the end, although they made mistakes, is there anyone who is without fault? Brother, are you without fault? No, I have many faults. Well, then how can you make it to the goal? I come back to him every day. So you see, this is the way. How often do you shower? Once a month? You like to save water and just shower once a month? He says, I shower once a day. That's the case if you live in Neuchâtel in Switzerland, but if you live somewhere that's very hot, you know, in Spain, sometimes it's so hot you might shower twice a day. Right? So, brother, you live in this city in Spain. How often do you shower each day? A few times. depending on the weather. I was in Ghana once. I had to shower 3 times a day. Do you think, living in this world today, that we are not being influenced? Consciously or unconsciously, what you see, what surrounds you, your work, all these things. These things defile us. So our sanctification is important, our holiness, to pursue holiness. If we don't have this reality and this truth in our heart, as Brother Marcos shared, if we don't have it in our heart to give the glory and the honor to the Father, not even just to bring an offering, but when we are at home, in our family, how we deal with our children. Don't think that your children don't need chastening. Don't wait until your child is 5 years old and to say, okay, now he can understand more. I will chasten him. I will discipline him. Then it's too late. Don't read books about raising children. But you should read Proverbs, the word of the Lord. Teach the young children what kind of people they should be. And when they grow up, they will not forget it. Don't think that the children cannot understand. They understand better than we do, more than we do. In our old age, we are disobedient. We still do what the Lord does not want. So now is the time to practice, to exercise. Otherwise, you will naturally continue to live out your old man in your behavior, unconsciously, automatically. Don't be, you're not automatically in the spirit. I've never, rarely met a person like this, someone who's just automatically, by default, living in the spirit all the time. Your reactions in your daily life betray how you live. So praise the Lord. I don't want to say much more, but I hope that this will be a help for us all. Amen. Are there any questions or a burden on which you would like to have fellowship? Or a word? I have a song, Song 323. And I have a question to bring offerings of righteousness. Can you say something about that? Sacrifices of righteousness. The word righteousness is an important word in the Bible, for God is not only holy, he is also righteous. Does not the word say, there is none who is righteous? No, not one. We always think that we are right. Who is prepared to say, no, I'm wrong? I'm always wrong. Who says that? Brother, are you always right, always wrong? Sometimes right, sometimes wrong? Even when I'm right, I'm actually wrong. Because my nature is sinful. Our righteousness are like what kind of rags? Our garments? They are filthy rags. There is none who is righteous. Only God is righteous. That means Christ is our righteousness. Anything that is not Christ is not righteous before God. People fight and argue, even among the Christians, to be right. Even when it comes to teachings, one person thinks he is right, but no one is right apart from God. Christ, our righteousness. Didn't Paul say so clearly that I do not want to be found in my own righteousness? But the righteousness that comes from God, namely through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says that for me to live is Christ. It's not just a matter of right or wrong. Even if I am right, let me assume in a matter that I'm discussing with my wife, okay, she's right or I'm right. No matter, even if I'm right and I insist I'm right, what is the result? Is it peace, joy, and rest? Righteousness is God Himself. Paul also wrote, he who was without sin was made sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That is righteousness. If we bring something to God, but it's not completely Christ Himself, and instead we only emphasize our own experience, but not Christ, we tell such a long story. But the core of what we bring has to be Christ. The honor has to be Christ's for the Father. This requires practice. Even if your experience is a small experience, if you're bringing a turtle dove, but it had to do with doing the will of the Father, even a small situation, if my goal and my desire is, Father, in this small matter, I want to do your will and not mine. We have to be honest before God. When we bring the Father an offering, it has to be Jesus Christ. And this is a matter of practice. It has to be a consciousness and awareness in our heart. In Malachi, when the priest practiced to do everything through Jesus Christ, and that doesn't just come from you or me bringing an offering to the Father, but it means that every area of our life, we have to live through Christ. And that's what Paul meant when he said, for me to live is Christ. Even if I want to help someone, I have to do it through Jesus Christ. That is righteousness. A thief can also be generous with what he has stolen. He can give it to the poor. But is that righteousness? No, that is not righteousness. We are not just giving anything, but we are giving Jesus Christ. And we are not just serving God, but we are serving God through Jesus Christ. If you want to say something, say it through Jesus Christ. That's righteousness. That's why Paul says that in the new man, Christ is all and in all. All of these offerings have to do and touch on our entire human being, our human life, the peace offering, our family life, our relationship with our children, with one another, with Christ. He alone is our peace. Yeah, who tore the veil, removed the separating wall. Our natural man is a big wall. If we faithfully practice the holy priesthood in our experience to bring the best food to the Father for his glory and to his honor, then we will experience the wisdom of God to bring us to perfection. Because he requires it of us. It's God's wisdom that he requires this of us. Because if he did not make it a requirement, we wouldn't do it. Let's not underestimate the priestly service and the priesthood. It's more important than we think. That's why in the book of Revelation, the goal of our salvation, why he saved us, is to make us a kingdom of priests. So the whole kingdom is a priesthood. And at the end of Revelation, these overcomers, these martyrs, they will serve him as priests. A kingdom of priests. We need to have this consciousness in our heart. So I think our brother, when he was sharing, he hit the target. If this consciousness is not in my heart, then we can forget it. We do all things for the glory and for the honor of God. In Revelation 4 and 5, even the angels give all the glory and honor and power, and they're singing, everything belongs to God. Sevenfold in Revelation chapter 5, everything belongs to him. He who glories, let him glory in Christ. We have nothing in which to glory in ourselves. What do we have that is glorious? Paul's glory, so-called glory, was I was the greatest sinner of all. Not I, but Christ, he said. I also have a question. What is the meaning of calling the name of the Lord as a church? When we call the name of the Lord Jesus, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And what is the effect that I can expect? Calling the name of the Lord is, it's not just that the word says to call the name of the Lord, but it says if you call with all those who call his name with a pure heart, out of a pure heart. Often when we talk about calling on the Lord, we forget that it says out of a pure heart, and we call only out of our throat or out of our mouth. But didn't the Lord say that this people praises me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? And didn't Matthew also say that not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom? No. It is those who do the will of my Father in heaven, they will enter into the kingdom. So it is not just to call the name of the Lord. If that turns into just a tradition or a habit, it's not good. It's like people who use the Lord's name in vain, if they just say, oh my God, or something like that. Everybody says it. Well, what does that mean? It just becomes a habit. it becomes like a record player. You just play it over and over. No, the verse says that we should pursue with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And when we say amen, it's not just to say automatically or so loudly, amen, amen, amen. God does not have a record player or some automatic player. Not every sentence that people say you should say amen to. You have to examine it. You have to touch the Spirit. You should not say amen if your spirit, if something doesn't resonate with your spirit. The name of the Lord is not to be taken lightly, to call on it. Unbelievers, when they have an accident, oh, that's when they say, oh, God, but they don't even believe in God. His name is holy. He is God. It is God. Is that not the first and second commandment? We should not take the name of the Lord in vain. How do you say in German, you should not take the Lord's name in vain? Basically, it means to just call it just casually and not really mean it. No, his name is holy. He is God. He is God. That's why the Lord says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. But every time when you say, Lord Jesus, it has to come from your heart. Not in every sentence when you pray, when people pray, you say amen, amen. Sometimes the sentence is not even finished and you already say amen. Don't be so quick to say amen. And actually, amen is also the name of the Lord. So if you just say amen, 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 what is that? Don't do anything out of habit, especially calling the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is holy. He is God. In the first meeting, at the beginning of this conference, I spoke of the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. This is the most important thing. If we don't have the fear of God, if we have the fear of God, we would not dare to do just anything. This fear is a fear of respect. In the presence of God, you don't dare to say just anything. Or even just think of the Chancellor of Germany. Did the Lord not say in Malachi, just, if you give these sort of things to your governors or your rulers, if they will accept it? That was Malachi 1:8 that he was referring to. The fear of the Lord, we serve him with reverence and fear. To call his name is not a small thing. And in prayer, do not just mindlessly say Amen. But you have to have an inward sense in your spirit, because prayer is spiritual. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6 and also in Jude, pray unceasingly in the Spirit. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. When we sing to the Lord, what does that mean? It means we should sing to Him from our whole heart and in the Spirit. That means that in all things that we do them to the Lord, unto the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, do not use the name of the Lord. Do not use it like a tool. The name of the Lord is not to be used. My question was relating to how we call together in the meeting. For example, if someone says, let us all call on the Lord together, and everyone calls on the Lord together, is that out of a pure heart, or is it just a method? I think you have to examine your own experience. When you say, oh Lord Jesus, it's not a method. Unfortunately, in some places it has become a method. But when we first began to call in 1969 or 1968 even in Los Angeles, it was really living. Burning. We wanted to have the Lord, obtain the Lord, and that's why we called His name. But with time, over the years, it became a method. Call, O Lord Jesus, 3 times. Call, O Lord Jesus, 10 times together. And unfortunately, it can become a practice or a method. To call on the name of the Lord is in the Bible. Surely it is. Oh Lord, to call Him is wonderful. It's just like when you say Daddy or Father. When the children cry out to their father, it's not just the kid when he's walking around and playing. He just says, Papa, Papa, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Then he just sounds like a parrot. We say, Abba, Father, and He comes into our spirit, like it says in Galatians 4, the spirit of sonship enters into us, then automatically we would call out of our spirit with this relationship to the Father, Abba, Father. It is the spirit of sonship that is calling. It's not my tongue, it's not my throat, it's not my voice. It is the spirit of sonship in me that is calling. Abba, dear Father. It's not a magical word. It is not a magic spell. But it is the relationship to the Father. Abba, dear Father. It has to be a relationship of love to the Father. Then we call Abba Father. Then it is meaningful, not just for the Father, but also for you. It is to do with your relationship. I'm 82, almost 83. Believe me, I'm speaking the truth. I still think of my parents, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful to the Lord that He gave me such parents. I even still dream of them, not daily, but once in a while. So it's a relationship in your heart. And that is also our relationship to the saints. Although I don't live in Zurich, but this brother Philip from Zurich is on my heart. Do you believe that, brother? And hopefully I'm also in your heart. And Paul said, my heart is not narrow. I have all of you in my heart. So everything has to come from the heart. Praise the Lord.